Well, welcome all to the Landmark Baptist Mission and those who will be listening on sermon audio. We pray that this message will be a blessing to you. It's a second message on prayer. We're going to be coming out of Psalms 28, verse 1. And we saw last week where one of the meanings of the word prayer was hymns. Hymns are prayers put to a song in the form and tune of a song. And thus, the whole book of Psalms is a book of prayers. And you can have, as we're going to see, prayers of praise. And we saw last week the prayers of thanksgiving. And this one today is going to be the prayer of supplication. Psalms 28, verse 1. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. You know what David's saying there is that if God does not hear his prayers, if there was no such thing as prayer, David said, I would wilt away. I'd be a walking dead person. I would have no hope, no strength, no encouragement if God did not hear my prayers. And we need to be that same way today. We need to realize that if God didn't hear our prayers, we'd be in pretty bad shape. Now, we're going to see here later on in the message that prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us. And if we pray according to His will, prayer changes things down here. But it doesn't change God. We've got to pray that we're in God's will. And there's no one else. That's what David says there, and unto thee will I cry, O Lord. David understood that there was no one else he could go to. Now, it's good to have a friend that you can fellowship with and you can confide in and tell them what's bothering you, and you can even ask them to pray. But the bottom line is, even that one you ask to pray for you has to go to only one place, and that place is to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, and the reason, one, he tells you why he goes to the Lord. He says, my rock. There are rocks on this earth that have kept their form since the days of creation. They've been here before the flood, and they're here after the flood. They've went through the flood, and they're yet the same. Big boulders underneath the ground. Rocks big enough that you could build buildings on. Rocks that never change. And that's why David went to the Lord. He said, thou art my rock. You never change. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19, he said, upon this rock, talking about himself. Now, a lot of people, and there's a few religious institutions that believe he was talking to Peter. But the name Peter in the Greek means Petros, and it means a rock small enough to pick up. You can't build a building on a rock that's small enough that you can pick up. When Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church, I can see him pointing to himself. Upon this rock I will build my church. And so he was talking about himself. And then Paul dealt with that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, somewhere around verse 10 or 11. He said, no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, the Lord Jesus. So Jesus Christ is that foundation that each of his churches are built upon, and he's the foundation that we are to build our lives upon. The psalmist wrote, thou hast set my feet upon the solid rock. There was even a song that came out in the late 80s. We used to sing at the Big Creek Baptist Church, and even it's one of the hymns. There's another hymn that sings along the same line. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand. So David believed that if God didn't hear his prayers, he'd be like a walking dead man. There'd be no need to live. Now, there's two types of prayers of supplication. The first one, it comes from the Hebrew word kalaw, K-H-A-W-L-A-W. Now, I'm just giving you that. You don't have to remember the Hebrew word. This particular word is found 76 times in the Bible. And it means to rub or warn, sick, beg, twist, and whirl, writhing in pain and afflicted. You ever see people get excited? It might be a football game or something they're hoping that, and they're sitting there like this right here. They just can't wait. There's also people that worry so much that they do this right here. They'll be in a situation at times where they're just, oh, I hope, and they're just wringing their hands. And then there's people that's hurting that the only thing they can do is writhe and they twirl. I've seen people, you'll see the Jews at the weeping wall, they'll do this right here. They do that out of sincerity. There's things that are so important or things that cause you to hurt so bad, you have to move in one way or another. You might, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? You know, people do that. And that's what that word there means, this particular word supplication. It means writhing in pain and afflicted. Now, in 1 Kings 13, verse 6, King Jeroboam was a very evil man. When God took the kingdom from Solomon and split the kingdom up, Jeroboam is the one that put those two golden calves as gods on Bethel and Dan, on the mountains in Bethel and Dan, and had the people of Israel go there and worship instead of going down to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Now, you would think that they would have learned their lesson by now about what happened with the golden calf on the wilderness journey over in the book of Exodus when Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and the people had Aaron build them a golden calf. But you can see here, and it's true today, man's memory is not very long a lot of times. They got in trouble one time with a golden calf, and here they are again, only they got two golden calves in Bethel and Dan. And this old prophet come up there, and he preached a message. You can read this, and well, I'll tell you what, let's just get on over there if you want to, in 1 Kings 13, verse 1, and it says, and behold, now this is after Jeroboam in chapter 12 had made gods, those golden calves, and God was not pleased with that. And it tells you in verse 28 of 1 Kings 12, whereupon the king, talking about Jeroboam, took counsel and made two calves of gold in 1 Kings 12, 28, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Man, I mean, I hate to use the word stupid, but just how stupid do you have to be to believe that something you created brought you out of Egypt? Did those calves bring the 10 plagues upon Egypt and work all those wonders there in the sight of the people? Absolutely not. Did those calves split the Red Sea? No. When Moses said, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, he didn't say, stand still, see the salvation of the two calves. He said, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. And he said, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Bethel is the Hebrew word, Beit El. Beit is house, El God, house of God. And it says in verse 30, and this thing became a sin. Now, down here in verse chapter 13, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. So what Jeroboam done was, when he heard this preacher, this old prophet preach, he took his hand off and said, get him. Stuck his hand, get him. Now something happened when he done that. Then he put forth his hand, verse 4, chapter 13, from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he did put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar was also rent, and the ashes poured out, just like that man of God said, from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Listen to verse 6. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, he said, entreat now the face of the Lord God. Now, look at this. here is an ungodly man, and things got so bad that he's asking this preacher, this prophet, to entreat, to beg God. He said, entreat now the face of the Lord God and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. Now, if you go on and read in chapter 13, you'll find also over there that Jeroboam, verse 33. Look at verse 33. After this thing, after all that happened, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people a priest, of the people priest of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he would become one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. So here's Jeroboam, an ungodly man, and he was so overwhelmed with, instantaneously, God dried his, when he said, lay hold on that man, he told his men, go get that preacher. His hand immediately dried up. This is where we get that it's wrong, it's very dangerous to, quote, lay hands, unquote, on a preacher. If a man is preaching to you the truth, you better be careful how you handle that. If you speak ill of that preacher, if you retaliate and go after him, it could get really bad. God didn't like it back then. He doesn't like it today when people lay hands on his men. And so Jeroboam, even after he saw what happened, the altar broke, the ashes spilled out, just like the prophet said, Jeroboam's hand dried up, and then he asked that prophet, pray for me, beg to God that he'll heal my hand. And after God restored his hand, and I believe it was instantaneously, just as quick as it dried up, it became whole again, he goes right back to his old way. That goes to show you that miracles cannot save souls. The only miracle that can save the soul is the miracle of Jesus Christ raising himself from the dead. That's it. But miracles don't mean anything. And you know, you can see in Revelation, miracles doesn't mean that God's even in. Now, in 1 Samuel 13, we won't turn here for the sake of time, but in 1 Samuel 13:12, King Saul's waiting on Samuel to come because Samuel told him, you wait 7 days and I'll be there. And they were going to war with the Philistines. And on the seventh day, Samuel still had not showed up. And King Saul became afraid. And he did something that was really bad. He took it upon himself to offer burnt offerings. No, 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 no. That's the priest's job. That's not your job, King Saul. God's got his men to handle that part of the service. Kind of makes you think about what's going on today. With all this, everybody's a preacher. No, 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 no. God's got certain men to handle that part of the service. You see what we're saying here? And so Saul went ahead, King Saul did, and offered. And Samuel, in 1 Samuel 13, verse 1 through 13, Samuel rebuked him. And Samuel said in verse 12, therefore, Samuel says, why did you do this? What you've done is foolish. And Saul said in 1 Samuel 13:12, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And so there, Saul was worried. And that goes right back with the meaning of the first word supplication, or the first meaning, which means to worry, to beg, to be in pain. Saul was worried about what caused, man, the Philistines came up. And I mean, you read 1 Samuel 13. I mean, it must have looked like ants. There were so many of them. And Saul's army began to run away and hide and go over here and over there. And Saul got worried. Oh my goodness, look at this. He's writhing his hands. I know what I'll do. Get me a sacrifice. I'll offer burnt, and I'll approach God and ask for his help. No, 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 no. So there you find where that the word supplication means to writhe in pain. And that's what Jeroboam done, and that's what King Saul done. Now the next meaning of supplication And it's pronounced tek-nen-law. Tek-in-law, in-naw. Not as the first one, kalah. It's tek-in-naw. And this word's found 25 times in the Bible, and it means graciousness, entreat. And that's the one we're more familiar with. Find favor and grace. Entreat the Lord. Let's find favor with the Lord. Let's pray that God will give us grace. That's the one we're most familiar with. In 1 Kings 8, verse 22 through 28, you go home and you can read this. Solomon had a prayer that dedicating the temple to the Lord. And listen to what Solomon prayed there in verse 28. He said, "Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord, my God." Now listen to this. "To hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth to thee today." And then Philippians 4 verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving," and here it is, "let your requests," there it is, your petitions, your requests, "let your requests be made known unto God." You remember what I told you, sometimes it's really a blessing to write out your prayer? Do that sometime. But also, make a list of things that you want to pray to the Lord for, and hold on to that list and see how the Lord answers for those particular things. Now, the word entreat, we've read that in the Scriptures. We read that over there in Jeroboam, in 1 Kings 13, verse 6, when Jeroboam said, "Entreat now the Lord." What does entreat mean in the Old Testament? Well, it means to burn incense in worship. It means to intercede. Now, there's one we're familiar with. It means to listen. Now, let me see if I can get this word here. Listen reciprocally. And what does that mean? After you pray, you wait. And if he doesn't answer then, you keep looking, even though you got to go on with your daily life. You pray and you watch and see how God is going to answer the prayer. We've seen that with Sister Carolyn. We have prayed, we have entreated the Lord, and we prayed reciprocally. We were waiting for him to answer our prayers, and the way he's answered our prayers so far shows us that we were praying in the will of God. She's here today doing much better. We're doing the same thing with Brother Ted when he has his operation. I've prayed reciprocally for Brenda when she was in Shands Hospital and getting that tumor checked. That doctor there was convinced it was cancerous, but I believe God answered my prayer. I didn't change God, but I was praying in the will of God. He had him go back and read the test 3 or 4 times because he would not accept that it was not cancerous. And here she is today. So we pray reciprocally. We may not understand it that way. We've not used that word. But we pray in expecting God to answer our prayers. The thing is, we got to be careful with how we pray. And if we're praying in the will of God, we'll pray for that which will honor and glorify him and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it means to listen reciprocally. And that word means given, felt, or done in return to prayer. In Genesis 25, 21, we find this kind of entreatment, this reciprocal prayer. In Genesis 25, 21, it says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him." Now here it is. Here's the reciprocal prayer. Here's God answering the prayer. It says there, "And Rebekah, his wife, conceived." See that? When Isaac prayed, he was expecting an answer. Now, we need to be careful with how we're expecting. We need to be waiting to see the answer, because God may not answer the way we want him to. And if he does not answer, that's an answer within itself, is it not? If God gave us everything we asked for, it would end up hurting us. So we need to be glad that God knows what's best. Now here's another one, just like Jeroboam. You can write these scriptures down. Exodus chapter 8, verse 20 through 32. Pharaoh and all of Egypt had swarms of flies upon them. And different times Pharaoh would ask Moses, entreat the Lord for me. And it says there in verse 30 and 31 of chapter 8, and Moses, this is after Pharaoh asked God, Moses to entreat the Lord to put an end to this plague. Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord, now here it is, it's a reciprocal prayer. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And here it is, he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh. That's what made Moses have standing ground before Pharaoh, was Pharaoh watched God answer the prayers that Moses prayed. This man's talking to the God that's sending all these plagues here. So I better go to him. I've had all this I can handle. So I better go to Moses, get him in, because my magicians can't stop it. So I better get Moses in here and say, Moses, I need, can you imagine the humble, how much crow Pharaoh had to eat during these 10 plagues? Pharaoh, do you want some salt and pepper with that crow to make it taste a little better? Because see, Pharaoh thought he was a god. So here's Egypt's greatest god humbling down to Moses and saying, I need you to pray for me. Wow. Now you would think that Pharaoh would even realize that he needs to change, but no. So Moses went out and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remaineth not one. I tell you, a gnat bothers me. I can't even imagine what these people in Egypt were going through. I guarantee you they had to walk around like this to keep the flies from going up their nose. I'm sure they went into their ears. I'm sure they, it must have been horrible. And the only way it was going to end was for the mediator Moses, a type of Christ, to go stand between Pharaoh and the Egyptians and God. And it was Moses' prayer that God heard that caused him to end this plague. Now in Exodus chapter 8, verse 1 through 14, verse 28 through 31, chapter 9, verse 27 through 35, and 10, verse 16 through 20. If you need me to say it again, I will. Exodus 8, verse 1 through 14, verse 28 through 31, Exodus 9, verse 27 through 35, and Exodus chapter 10, verse 16 through 20. Moses, Pharaoh, in those verses, asked Moses to entreat the Lord for him, but he would always avert back to his old ways, showing that even the horrible plagues that God brought upon Egypt cannot change the heart. God must change the heart. Now, what does entreat mean in the New Testament? Well, in 1 Corinthians 4:13, it means to call near, to invite, to invoke. It means horation, which means aiming to exhort. Imploration, which means to beg urgently, has some of the Old Testament meanings, doesn't it? Consolation, comfort received from another person. That's what entreat means. Now, 1 Corinthians 4:13 says this. Being defamed, we entreat. Paul's talking, writing to the Corinthian church, and he's talking about him and the other apostles. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring or scum of all things unto this day. So what's Paul doing here? Well, if that word means this, to call near, invite, invoke, and to exhort, and to beg, and to comfort, here's what Paul's doing to this church at Corinth. Here's what he's writing them. He's entreating them. He's begging them in this church to be part of his sufferings and to not be ashamed of having fellowship with him. And he was also entreating the Lord to come near and comfort and strengthen him through his sufferings. So there we find what Paul was doing there. He is asking the Lord, and he's telling this church, he's inviting them to come near and be part of him and what he's going through. And I'm telling you what, folks, this prayer is, we need to be looking at this, because if a certain political party gets in control, I'll go ahead and say it here, if this Democratic Party gets in control, we're going to need to understand that God has called us, He's invited us to be part of the sufferings that the Apostle Paul went through. The time of proving is almost upon us, folks. And I'm not a negative person, but we're going to be attacked as Christians. You can just mark that down. It's coming. These people that we're watching on the news, they're too mean and too evil. And Christianity is the number one stumbling block. We are the number one thing in their way. Because Christianity brings freedom. And there's no freedom in socialism. And these people in Washington that's wanting to take over, this left-wing radical group, is not going, they're going to change everything about our American way of living. And that includes worshiping. Mark my words, folks. It's not going to be pretty. Now, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, the word entreat means the same thing as it does in 1 Corinthians 4, 13. That verse says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Now, that word senior there means a senior person, an elderly person. It also means a presbyter or a minister. So what's Paul doing here with this church at Ephesus? He's telling them to be kind to the older saints and especially to his ministers. He tells the church at Thessalonica, pray for us, the ministers of God, that the word may have free course. So he's telling these saints that they should love their pastors and invite them to become part of their lives. All seems like what all people want today is a pulpit filler. Don't get into my life. I don't want you involved in my life. I don't want you to see what I don't want you knocking on my door unexpectedly. I don't want you catching me in my bathing suits, my swimmer. I don't want you catching me watching a movie that's got filth in it. I don't want you over here. You got a call so I can clean up and be a hypocrite and act like I'm being the best thing that's walked on this earth for the Lord. Don't drop by uninvited or unannounced. In Romans 12, verse 1 through 2, we find this entreating. Paul is inviting and begging in Romans 12, verse 1 through 2, the saints of God to not conform to this world. Listen to what he said. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in Philippians 4, verse 3, it takes on a different meaning. The word entreat takes on a different meaning. It means to interrogate. It means to question someone that's of suspicion or a prisoner for answers. Philippians 4, verse 3 says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose name are in the book of life. What Paul's actually doing is, he's asking them this, are you helping these women that have been so faithful in assisting me in places I've had to go preach? Are you treating them right? That's what he's actually doing. So he's entreating this church on behalf of the women that helped him and Clement as they labored in Philippi. Treat these, you know what? We need to treat our women well. These women that churches that are a little bit like they have their gatherings. Who do you think, unless they call it, used to in the old days, it was the women that labored so hard to have all the food so that people in between services could have all that good food to eat. We need to. And they're good. They can do a part of a service that the men cannot do. You see these women here with their heads covered. We men are told to have our heads uncovered when we come through the door. But these women are told to have their heads covered, and they are told to be in silence. They can sing, but they cannot speak out during church. God's not putting them down. That's a particular type of service that only they can do. Now, why is that? They represent each of the Lord's churches and how they are to be in submission to the Lord. That's what the head covering is all about. That's what the hair down here is about. They're showing that the Lord's churches are, when the Word of God is going forth, the Lord's churches are not to rebel. They are to sit there in silence and listen and accept the Word of God. That's what Brenda and Carolyn represent here. That's what these women who... Now, women that don't wear their head covering, they might not actually be saying this, but this is what the uncovered head is saying. I don't like that. We're going to vote you out. That's what the uncovered head says. We're not going to be silent. You make me mad, we're getting you out of here. But the covered head of the woman is saying, "Thy will be done, O Lord." See the difference? Something to think about, isn't it? Now, real quickly, I want to take a quick look at scriptures where the word entreat is used. In Ruth 1 verse 6, Ruth is begging Naomi, "Don't send me back to my home country." In verse 16 it says, "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." As Ruth begged Naomi to not send her back, we are to beg God for His mercies and His grace. Ruth did not want to leave Naomi. Real quickly, in Psalms, David entreated the Lord quite often. In Psalms 3, verse 4, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill." Selah, comfort. Pause. Think about that. Psalm 7, verse 1 through 2, David prays for God to deliver him from his enemies. Listen to this. "O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces where there is none to deliver." Psalm 7, verse 6, David is asking God. We're going to be getting into this here before long. This is what's called an imprecatory prayer. A prayer that's of God pouring out His wrath upon His enemies. David asked God to pour out His wrath upon His enemies that's coming after him. "Arise, O Lord, in Thine anger. Lift up Thyself because of the rage of Mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that Thou hast commanded." That's pointing more towards the tribulation period. Now that was meant, David was praying about those that were persecuting him in his life, but that's a prophetical prayer when God is going to rise up and destroy the enemies of Israel in the near future. In Psalms 14 verse 7, David begs God for Israel's salvation in the future. He says, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of His people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad." That's a future prophecy. David was inspired to look down into the future. David pleads with God to put an end to the wickedness of the world. "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end." Man, I'm telling you what, I am sick. I was talking to two ladies yesterday, or Friday. And they said, "Man, we're tired of this." They're both Christians. I said, "I'm ready to leave." "Well, I am too. We're tired of this." "Oh, let," in Psalm 7 verse 9, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins." That's the millennial, when Christ and His kingdom is ruling the world. Here's another good thing. Here's some real good encouragement. David knew that his prayer was going all the way up to the third heaven. Psalms 20 verse 6. "Now I know." Boy, I tell you what, you can lay your head down at night on a pillow with this. "Now I know that the Lord saveth His anointed. He will hear him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand." A lot of times when we pray, we immediately go right back to living by sight instead of living by faith. And our prayers are completely destroyed by doing that. Quickly, when Peter stepped out of the boat, over there in Matthew 14, verse 22 through 33, he began to sink and he said, "Help, Lord." And the Lord reached down and saved him. We are not to surrender to our fears and our worries. And we do this all the time. Jesus has promised us that he will be with us all the way. Matthew 28, verse 20, he said, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He's going to walk every step of the way with us. Why can't we believe that all the time? When we pray in Mark 11, verse 24, we're to pray believing. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe. This is Jesus talking. Believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. But it's got to be according to God's will. And if God doesn't answer the way you've been asking and believing that he's going to, you keep on believing because he's giving you an answer anyways. If we do not receive what we prayed for, we have prayed out of the will of God. Listen to James 4, verse 3. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Or in other words, for the wrong reasons. There's nothing wrong with begging God over something you are concerned about. I've dealt with this at the beginning of the message. But please understand when you're begging, that your begging is not going to change God. Prayer changes things down here, but it doesn't change God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3, verse 6. I am God, I change not. No amount of begging is going to change his sovereign will. Lastly, if God answered all of our prayers as we pray, we would end up using him like using a dirty cloth to wipe our filthy hands on. We would end up demanding him instead of humbly pleading and asking him and begging him. We would lose our respect for him. And in closing, we would end up not worshiping him. He would lose his allness in our hearts. We would cease seeing him as awesome God, and we would see him rather as a tool of our whims to bring and ask anything we want. We would end up being spoiled little brats if God gave us everything that we asked for. He's not going to give us everything we ask for, because a lot of times we ask for things that are out of his will and that are wrong. What we need to pray is what Jesus did in Matthew 26. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, O Lord. I hope and pray this message has been a blessing to your heart, and I pray that you will enjoy it and that it will encourage us to pray even more.